Aren't we glad He is our God and not politicians? Those politicians do tend to take on a messianic trait as though they're going to save all things. If you looked in the bulletin today, I've entitled today's lesson, God's Election. Since election is on everyone's mind, I thought, well, I might join in as well and give a good word for the God Almighty that we serve. And that's what I want to do today. I want to talk about the most important election in your lifetime. The most important election in your lifetime. And it's an election that's unlike any other in history, the one that's going on in your lifetime. And no, I'm not talking about the Clinton and Trump election. But since I brought it up, let me talk about them for just a few minutes. So here we are. I mean, I'm almost speechless, which is an impossibility. If you don't believe that, just ask my wife. Here we are. So okay, let me do an aside for just a moment. Let me give a disclaimer. I have done lessons before in which people got so mad at me, they got up and stormed out and left. So before you, now nobody's done that lately or recently, so don't be looking around in this auditorium. They're not here. Okay, having said that, before anyone storms out and leaves, listen to the whole lesson first. And then if you want to write hate mail, it's 608 Hefner, that's 608 Hefner, El Campo, Texas, 77437. Now there's going to be people listening to this online sending me hate mail. I know I'm going to get it. All right, so here we are. We have on one hand a man and on another hand a woman. Let me talk about the man first. On one hand, we have a man who may be the most openly arrogant individual to ever run for office. Now, I do preface that with openly arrogant because there's plenty who are kind of more covertly. Why are you saying that, John? When anyone stands behind a podium and says, I alone can save America. That's a pretty arrogant statement. He stated openly, this is a guy who stated openly one time that no man's wife is safe with him in a room. He commonly insults women, referring to some as pigs and slobs, and gives other locker room banter. I hadn't heard that word banter in a long time till recently in our news. He's made a fortune building casinos and also going through bankruptcies that you, the taxpayer, paid for. I didn't know this. Now, he posed for the cover of Playboy magazine. I don't have that copy. I don't know what month it is, and I don't suggest you go look in what month it is. Okay? But he did pose for the cover of Playboy magazine. And he boasted that he did not need to repent of his sins and never will. And his sins are now well documented. So that's just a little. Are y'all feeling uncomfortable? Let's get past it. On the other hand, there is a woman that's running for office. She's the most pro-abortion candidate to ever run for the highest office in the land. She believes, and she even said in the debates, that she wants to sustain what they call late-term abortions that are in the third trimester. Now, if you don't know what that is, I would encourage you to Google late-term abortion. And all you will need to do is look at one picture. I don't even need to preach from God's holy word for you to know that that is an immoral aberration. And yet she wants to uphold that. She also wants to remove the Hyde Amendment. You may not know what the Hyde Amendment is, but that protects conscientious taxpayers from paying for government-subsidized abortions. She wants to remove the Hyde Amendment so that your tax dollars will pay for any kind of abortion. She also stated openly in the debates that she wants liberal justices on the Supreme Court. That's relevant given our current situation with regard to LGBT issues and gay marriage and people that are conscientious objectors who don't want to bake a cake or who don't want to take pictures or whatever because of it bothers their conscience. It offends their conscience. For 30 years she's been in office, and for those 30 years we've had scandal after scandal. her charity is currently under scrutiny. It may be the most corrupt pay-to-play quid pro quo organization ever in the history of America. The Clinton Foundation has received all kinds of unreported donations by foreign countries. And she conducted exclusive government business on a private server. Now, the reason you're not supposed to do it on a private server is because all government transaction, business, and correspondence is supposed to have accountability. Now, I don't know what her motives were, but I do know that she paid for someone to clean that private server. And then remember the Benghazi attacks? Do you remember what she blamed the Benghazi attacks on? Wasn't it a YouTube video, I believe? And we now know that that's been completely debunked. It did not fit the narrative. There's the word that politicians use. The narrative that Osama is bad and GM is alive in President Barack Obama's campaign program. This occurred right before the election went on, and they blamed it on a YouTube video. She opposes religious freedom laws. Now, her husband passed the Religious Freedom Restoration Act and signed it into law, which protects people who are conscientious objectors from doing things that would violate their conscience. She now opposes these religious freedom laws. And now recently the FBI has reopened an investigation concerning her server and her emails. There's your two choices. There's your two choices. Now, having said that, I am mindful of what Jesus taught us concerning the speck and the log. And in such a horrible election season, it may well be good for each of us to think, if I were running for political office today, what character flaws in my life would my opponent currently be using against me? And I would suggest that that is a good place for humility and repentance to begin. It doesn't begin with them. Jesus always teaches us that it begins with us. I think that's the first place to start. If you agree, you can say amen. It'll make me feel more comfortable. Amen. All right, I feel better already. But that's true. That's true. And so there's another question that comes to my mind, and that is this. Should Christians sit this election cycle out? Now, there's been a lot written on this one. Should Christians, because we have two candidates who have such, okay, our politically correct term, they have such high unfavorable ratings. Did y'all like that word? Unfavorable ratings. Since they have moral depravity and repulsive character traits, should we sit this one out? And I think that's another really good question. It'd be the second place to begin with, to ponder. And I have pondered that one. Should I sit this one out? And then my thought goes here. Here's where my thought went. And let me share it with you, and then you be a judge for yourself. Did God ever choose or work with and through people who were morally corrupt? Did God ever choose? And did he ever continue to work through people that were morally corrupt? The biggest scandal, they talk like the Clinton scandal is the biggest one now, but if I read scripture and history correctly, David had a pretty big one too. Okay, it was a scandal that began with adultery, and then there was acknowledged a pregnancy that then occurred. And so David had Uriah, who was one of his top military aides and top military men, come home. He tried to get the guy drunk to go home to be with his wife so he could blame the pregnancy on Uriah and he could get out of this problem that he was in. But it didn't work out, as you well know. And so he had Uriah murdered in battle, and it was one of the biggest cover-up stories of all time. And God chose David to begin with, and God chose to continue to work through David's life. I was reading about how Trump is so bombastic and and says some unsavory things about women. Did you know that Winston Churchill was very similar in his character? Who liked his whiskey and bourbon and had no problem insulting others on a dime. And yet, Winston Churchill was used in incredible ways to save the Western world in World War II. I don't know if God used him. There have certainly been histories written that God used someone like Winston to accomplish his purposes. And so you have David, you have others who are morally reprobate. And then if you know the whole story, David ended up marrying Bathsheba, and then they had another son together, and his name was Solomon. And Solomon became one of the wisest and wealthiest kings in all of the known world at that time. And yet Solomon, we are told in 1 Kings 11, and God chose Solomon, if you remember. God chose Solomon. And Solomon's kingship started incredibly. I mean, it was an economic boon. It was the military was built up. They could protect their borders. It was a time, and they were leading the world. They were leading the world during Solomon's reign. And then 1 Kings 11, if you'll read it some, it tells us, but Solomon loved many foreign women. And they were Canaanites. They were Hittites, Perizzites, and all them Kenites, and all them otherites that God said, do not marry them. And what did Solomon do? He married them, and they led Solomon's heart astray. And then you see the beginning of the glorious kingdom of Israel began with a character decline, which led to a nation in decline. Do y'all know what the Bible says? Does God care about nations? Does God care about political leaders? Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is destructive to any people. And so if y'all ever wonder, and the question has come into my mind, how did we get here in this election in 2016? How did we get here? We might begin to think about the moral corruption that is going on in our nations, in our people's lives. And I believe it is the church's responsibility. God has made us the watchmen. We are the ones who are to stand watch and to announce God's salvation and goodness and teach people how to live wisely. And we ourselves, we grow in holiness and we lead the world in holiness. That's the role of the church. The church is a witness. We are a foretaste. We are a colony of heaven that's here on earth to show people how to live gloriously in union together, bound together by the glorious love of Jesus Christ. So, what do you do? You and I are going to have to look beyond the flawed character between these two and choose the causes for which they stand. Righteousness exalts a nation. You tell me which one stands for a more righteous cause. And then I would suggest to you that's the one you should vote to. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. We would lose our tax-exempt status as a church, and it's just not my job. It is my job to vote for God. It is my job to vote for Jesus. And it's an incredible election that God has voted for us. So there's that election that's going on. But I can't think of a better time to talk about God's election. Do y'all know that God has chosen you? That God has put a vote, and His vote is for you. Now, in this election, how do you get elected? The means of election is to convince enough voters that you have the largest turnout, and then that's the means by which you are then elected into office. The means by which we are the elect people of God is not by a vote, but is by faith, and that's what I want to talk about today. And if you ever wonder how in the world did we get here in the first place, Genesis chapter 3 through 11 gives us a big hint of how we are as humans. Now, if anything that our founding fathers had correct was that they correctly evaluated human nature. America's laws and its system of government is based upon checks and balances because they believe that absolute power will lead to absolute corruption. And we have nothing but world history that validates that reality. And so they put in a system of checks and balances. And why is that? Why is that? It's because of sin. It's because of sin. And the question is, how did we get here? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. So you know, on one hand, how do we get here as such a people that we're in the midst of a horrible, I'm ready for this election to be over. I'm ready for us to get on with the business of living. And then I have to ask myself, haven't you been living every day? How much of this has affected my attitude, my life, and my perspective? Do I not trust in God Almighty? All right, Genesis chapter 6, look what, let me share with you the bad news, and then we're going to get to the good news. Genesis 6, verse 5 says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of his thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time." Listen to these verbs. "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord God says, I'm going to wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." And then there's the word of judgment. Here's the word of grace. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God chose Noah to work his redemptive work. The earth was filled with violence and immorality at that time, such that it grieved God to the very core. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. God wipes out the world. He starts over with Noah and his three sons and their wives, and we see the occurrence that all of these descendants, in chapter 11, we see, look with me in verse 1. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." This is an awesome story. If you want to know how much of a threat centralized government can be, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. Do you know how, okay, so in America, we believed in individualism, all right? And so we have these two ways. We have communalism, which later became communism, and then we have individualism. And we've got a lot of history and a lot of carnage as a result of these two isms. These ways of living and working in the world, here's the key: independent of God. This is a story about communalism. It's about the centralization of power where the individual gives up his individual rights and subjects himself or herself to the good of the central government. That's what this story is about. Look here. So we have one language and common speech. A people moved eastward. They found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. This is the first time in Scripture where people settle. "They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.'" They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" So there's fear, there's anxiety because of vulnerability. And rather than exercising individualism, being conscious of God, they want communalism and trust in one another. So together, we are strong. Independent. It's not that being together is wrong. It's being together independent of God. So, they have a new technology. Now, whoever thought that laying brick was against God's will? Now, you're just like, what are you talking about? Before they used stone, they used what was natural. They didn't settle. They were a migrant people. But now they want a centralized government, and they have new technologies. And let me tell you something about new technologies. New technologies are always paraded as the next greatest thing to liberate human suffering and alleviate pain, and it's the savior. All new technologies are going to save us, but all new technologies are always used to exploit the vulnerability of humans and put them in bondage. It's used in subjugation. You're like, John, what in the world are you talking? Let me illustrate it a couple of ways. You ever seen Google Earth? How many of you like Google Earth? I like Google Earth because I can see where I want to go duck hunting down at the bay, and I can zoom in. I can even pull up oyster reefs. I can look through down on Google Earth, and I can see where oyster reefs are, and I can go, that's where I want to go fishing. And I can put a mark on it, and I can get to that exact spot. When I want to go hunting out west, I can still to this day on Google Earth, I can go to the place. I'm not going to tell you where it was, but other than it was in Colorado, where I harvested an elk several years ago, and I can still pull it up on Google Earth, and I've done that before to celebrate my kill. Anyway, a number of times, it's just the latest, greatest thing. But you know that Google Earth can be used to look on your house and look in your backyard? And do you know that thieves have used it to like put a plan together, and murderers have used it to put a plan together to carry out their acts? Did you know that a lot of lead roofs over in Europe, some of the old roofs on church buildings, the criminals have used Google Earth to see which one church buildings are made out of, have lead on their roof, and they go and they steal the lead and they sell it to precious metal collectors, okay? So they make money. So they could, you see what I'm saying? How many of you have ever heard of TNT? Right. An explosive. Do you know how TNT came? It wasn't one day a guy said, you know, I think I want to build an explosive so I can blow the snot out of everything I want to and I can exercise world dominion. That's not how. Do you know how TNT came to be? There was a guy, a German chemist who was trying to figure out a yellow dye that he could use to color clothing, pants, and shirts. A honeycombed yellow dye is what he created. And I cannot pronounce the real word for TNT. But they later discovered, this was like in the early 1800s that he did this. It was a clothing dye. And then later they just, can you imagine wearing explosive pants? I don't know that they would explode, but you wouldn't want to get near a fire with those trousers. Woo! Talking about having your world set on fire. But anyway, again, there is old Joseph Wilbrand, 1863, created this dye that was later used. Every technology that is our promised Savior is used for evil. You think about that. And here you have a technology. It's now bricks in where they used to bake them. By the way, you're like, John, prove it. How was this technology bad? Do you remember the story of Egypt? Remember what the slaves were doing? What were they making as slaves in Egypt? They were, help me, church, what were they making? Bricks. Do you see how the empire will take a technology and then use that to exploit others so that they can make a great name for themselves? All right. So the Lord came down. This is so good, verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Babel, in Akkadian language, means the gate of God, but in Hebrew language, it means confusion. And this was a wonderful play on words about the Hebrews. Go, you know, they're trying to create their own security, self-security. All right, let me use a word here that's loaded and charged, social. Who put that word? Who created that word? Social security. I'm not anti-social security, but I'm anti the motive behind such things that allows people to not be personally responsible and then requires others to pay their fair share to cover those who don't and can't. See, how did we get here? This is the human story that's driven by fear and anxiety because we want to secure ourselves outside of a trusting relationship with God. So the Tower of Babel ends. This story, so it says, God, verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Hey, folks, I have a hard enough time understanding people who speak my own same language. Like, even in my own family. Can I get an amen? I mean, do y'all have that in your family? So, hey, you can even speak the same language and not always get one another. But anyway, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused their language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The question that we as humans deal with. See, so much of our life is driven by fear. And we feel like, well, I need to be individual and I got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and just trust in me. And we call that rugged individualism. It's part of America's story. And I'm not opposed to rugged individualism as long as it includes an absolute loyalty to God. And I'm not against communalism either. If by communalism I mean the picture that we get in the book of Acts when the church came together, they no longer saw all their property as their own. And they shared openly with those who had needs. They met in the temple courts daily. They broke bread in their homes. Thanksgiving and prayer was a part of their experience together. Joseph from Cyrene, who later his name was changed to Barnabas, he owned some property and he took the field and he sold it and he laid the money at the apostles' feet and people's needs were met. If that's what we call communalism that includes an acknowledgement of the Almighty, I'm not afraid of that one either. We have always, as humans, wanted to secure ourselves. Whether it's through individualism or through communalism, it's an effort to secure ourselves. And the story of the Bible is you can't do it. You cannot accomplish that. You cannot go back to Eden. You cannot create utopia. Whether you vote for Trump or whether you vote for Trump or Clinton or any other messianic leader, they are going to fail unless they include God as the sole one that they are accountable to. They're going to fail. We cannot as humans go back. We go forward. The question is how do we unify? So there's this macro story. Okay, you want all these new technologies, and we've got a world of new technologies, and man, we can blow the mess out of human creation right now. Can you secure yourselves that way? Genesis 12 is in my Bible. So is Galatians 3. Genesis 12 said, God called Abraham. He said, go and leave your people. What is he asking him to do? You leave what you know. You leave all of your social security behind. I'm not anti-social security, so don't write me any hate mail letters, okay? Don't do it. But go with me for a moment. Leave it behind. Go to the place I will show you. You just go. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, he says, I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Why? Well, the world was cursed at that time and living it out. God called Abraham. He says, I'll bless you. I will make your name great. Now, all of this is very appealing to me and all of you. Amen? So, I mean, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You're going to bless me? A nation? My name? And then it says this, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth, what does it say, church family? Will be blessed through you. How did God do this? If you know your genealogy in Matthew and in Luke, who's included in that genealogy that gets us to Jesus? Abraham. God had a plan, and God worked his plan. God chose Jesus, his elect one, to die on the cross for our sins. And you and I get God's vote when we choose Jesus as our security, our eternal security. Go with me in your Bibles here, lastly. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to see the point that Paul makes here. Galatians chapter 3. Well, actually, let's go to chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole or a tree. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. Our election, the most important election in our lifetime, which has eternal consequences, was brought about and occurs through the means of faith. If you want to be God's elect, God's chosen, God voted for you, you choose Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Faith is the means. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jews nor Gentiles, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's God's plan. God's plan is to do what they were trying to do at Babel, but to do it in perfection. Rather than making a name for us and ourselves, God did it so that his name would be glorified. And rather than us living in hatred and fear of one another, God brought about the unity of all creation through the work of Jesus Christ that was done in love. Amen? It was done in love. That Jesus died on the cross for us, and it's a story about love. It's about God choosing us. The doctrine of election is that God chose us before we even knew that we needed to be chosen. Ephesians 1 tells us that God chose us before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, God chose to elect us in Jesus Christ. Long before Babel, long before Noah, long before God spoke it into existence, this was his plan. You and I can go it alone. We can try to secure ourselves. We can be all torn up about elections. We can be frustrated, and we can hate, and we can hate one another. And all these people can bloviate, declaring that they alone can be the Messiah of America. No, you can't. And such attitudes bring about the destruction of the people, not the blessing of the people. Only God can help us, church family. Only God can help us. And it only comes through us surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ. You say, John, how do I become the elect? It's by faith. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. He tells us that we become Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise, Genesis 12, to recreate and fix all this mess that we have done because of sin. You and I are elect, the elect of God, when we enter the waters of baptism. When we declare that Jesus is Lord of our lives and we are buried in those waters of baptism and we are freed from our sins. We are washed clean, and God comes to dwell in us. There is your security. The Spirit, the deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Okay. So I would say vote. Hold your nose if you need to. But I would ask you more importantly, have you allowed God's vote for you? If you haven't, church family, take care of it today. Meet us down here and let's do it. Let's all stand as